We are in the book of Exodus, and we are making our way through chapter 1 through what chapter? Extra credit? 20, right? Because there are, how many chapters are in the book of Exodus? 40, right? So that's an easy way to remember. You got Moses, first 40 years of his life, and he decided he wanted to kill a guy, and then he had to run. Next 40 years, he was a shepherd, right? Got called by the burning bush, if you will. Of course, it was God through the burning bush, not just the bush itself. That would have been crazy, right? And then you had the next 40 years of him going back to Egypt, talking to Pharaoh. Charlton Heston voice comes out, "Let my people go," right? And then, of course, he leads them away. Spoiler alert, he does lead them away. So we are in chapter 8, so we're making good progress. I think we've had 7 classes now, including this one, which means that we are going faster than I anticipated, which is not a problem. I've never heard anyone complain about a shorter Bible class lesson or short sermon before. I have had complaints about long sermons. I remember preaching one time, and I thought it was a great sermon, but it did last 40 minutes, one of my first sermons for a larger congregation, and I was told, if I preach that long again, I'm not going to be asked to come back. I go, well, I can fix that. So I got to a point to where I knew exactly when 23 minutes was up. 23 minutes was up. So I got to a point to where an interview for my first congregation I worked with, they asked me, how long do you preach? I go, 23 and a half minutes. And they started laughing. I go, 23 and a half minutes. I don't go over that. And they go, what? So I told them the story. I go, now it just feels wrong to go past 23 and a half minutes. Anyway, I'm not sure what happened along the way. Now we kind of just freehand it, right? Okay. This morning, I'm completely distracted because I've been thinking about a terrible, terrible pun all morning. So when we come to it, I might use this terrible pun, or I might skip it. I'm pretty sure I'm going to use it. Pretty proud of it. All right. So chapter 8, we talked about the first plague that has already been inflicted upon the people of Egypt. What was the very first plague? No one knows. All right, let's go back to chapter 7 and figure out where our voices are. What happened in chapter 7 that can be encapsulated by that word plague? Blood. What kind of blood? Came from what source? The water, the Nile River, right? The Nile River, the life stream of Egypt, what made it so fertile as a kingdom, as an empire in this day and age, that water source that was so vital to Egypt was completely destroyed because for at least 7 days, all the water that was from it turned to blood. And the magicians, they were able to duplicate that miracle, that plague somehow. We had some kind of tongue-in-cheek joke last time about how the magicians just kind of brought out a pot full of the blood water, and they said, hey, it was regular water before. We just turned it into blood. Hey, we did it. And Pharaoh's like, okay, I guess that's how that works. That's kind of a joke because we don't know how they did it, but it's kind of an interesting idea that they had fresh water from some source that they were able to duplicate, turning it into blood. So anyway, chapter 8, beginning here, we have the second plagues, which if you have a title in your particular translation, will tell you what that plague is. That's helpful to some degree to be able to look at the text kind of from a bird's eye view and see what we're going to be doing. But there are a few words that don't quite translate into English as clearly as they could from the original Hebrew. So when we get to those particular plagues, I'll mention what we think they are and then what they might have been. All right, that makes sense? So chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Let's pause right there. You read that correctly. Frogs was the great plague, the great menace that they were going to inflict upon the Egyptians. I don't know about you, but I think frogs are hilarious. Frogs and toads, just when I see a frog or a toad, they are just the funniest looking little things. So I read this and I'm thinking, what in the world? What's the problem with all these frogs? They're hilarious. They hop around. They eat bugs. What's the big deal? But verse 3, So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. So yes, frogs are cute, they're hilarious, but when you have this quantity and they're everywhere, and now they're jumping into your ovens and your food's getting contaminated and you're trying to just make some dough and a frog jumps into it, all of a sudden you gotta throw this stuff out, it's gonna become a pest problem very quick, right? That's the idea. Now we made mention how there is some historical evidence that each time God chose something specific to plague or to inflict or to bring upon the people, there just happens to be a god in Egypt in that time frame that is somewhat referenced, right? At the very end of all of this, we'll see this was all God's design. He chose these things for a very particular reason, because he was showing them that their gods that they're sacrificing to, that they're worshiping towards, he has no power over Jehovah God. God is the one God above all. He's in control, and their so-called idol gods have no power at all. So we kind of go back and we look at some evidence as to what the frogs could indicate. And here is a note I have here. The frog was considered the theophany, the physical manifestation of God, or this idol god, of the goddess Hekt or Heket, the wife of the creator of the world and the goddess of birth. So whenever you see an image of this goddess, the theophany, the physical manifestation, is always a lady with a frog head, which, again, pretty funny, but God is picking on this to be able to show you worship a god lady that has a frog as her head and the image of a frog is her image. Well, then, of course, I'm going to bring you so many frogs that you're going to pray, you're going to worship towards this goddess of the frogs, and she can't do a thing about it. So, you ready for the bad pun? Everybody ready for it? Raise your hand if you want me to say the bad pun. Raise your hand if you don't want me to say the bad pun. I got no hands up for none, so here we go. So when the Egyptians saw all these frogs coming forth, what was their first thought? What was their exclamation? What the Heket? Because Heket was the goddess of the frog. All morning, people, all right? I sip my first cup of coffee, I'm like, yeah, that was the goddess Hekt, right? Well, Heket was her second name. How about that? So, anyway. And we move forward. I'm so glad I'm recording these sermons and these classes. So, when that little one gets older, she can know exactly how dumb I was. So, okay. Like she has, you know, like she wouldn't know. Verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. Again, this is a little bit comical, right? I mean, you got to kind of see a little bit of humor in this. God, the creator of everything, is trying to say, my people are being held as slaves and captives in this kingdom. So what is big bad God going to do? Frogs. That's the solution for phase two. Okay, 6. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs out of the land of Egypt. Well, there's an abundance of frogs, right? They're going to be everywhere. So, of course, the magicians were able to conjure some magical frogs because there was already magical frogs there, right? I say magical, of course, not meaning literally. I'm just saying that for emphasis of how this would have been a miracle, right? Okay, verse 8. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. And this is going to be one of a few instances in which Pharaoh tries to compromise. He tries to appease the people and said, entreat the Lord. So the Lord there is all capitalized, right, in your translation in the English. So what's that word, what's that name utilized there in the original? The unpronounceable, right, name of God, the whole Yahweh or Jehovah, if we kind of anglicize a little bit. That he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go. That's a giant frog at the door. Somebody let it in. That they may go and sacrifice to the Lord. So what's Pharaoh saying here? Hey, look, you get rid of these frogs, I'll let you go. Did Pharaoh keep his word? Well, how many plagues are there? There's 10. We're on step two, right? So you kind of know, of course not. But Pharaoh's going to do this a couple of times. You're going to have a moment in which he says, look, if you get rid of this one thing that's bothering me right now, then I'll let your people go. And as soon as that thing that's not bothering him anymore, he's like, well, I really don't want to let you go, so I'm just going to keep you here. Anyway, the application from that, there's many, obviously, but one that I can derive from this is when times are tough, Pharaoh will say anything that the people want to hear just to get the problem to go away. And then when the problem has gone away, he doesn't follow through on what he said he would do. Is there any modern application for us? Juanita's got something. Nope, she doesn't. All right. I should have known better. Call her out. Okay. What's the application for us? Heath knows. Okay, I need to quit calling on people. Y'all are being silent when I call on you for some reason. Are we embarrassed this morning? Y'all gun shy? Here's the application that I can derive from it. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm right. Let me know. When times are tough for us, have you ever told God, if you just get me through this one thing, I will fill in the blank. I'll never do this again, or I'll always do this. And then when times are a little bit easier, we kind of hope that God didn't listen to us that well. We kind of forget about it. I've been in a few instances where I've been afraid for my safety, afraid for my health. And I said, you know what? If I can just get through this, then, you know, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And then I get better and I kind of want to forget about what I said. So there's one application for us is sometimes when times are tough, we're kind of easier to say, I'll do whatever you want. And then when things get easier, we try to back out of it like Pharaoh did here. That's one thought. Anyone have a different thought? No one has any thoughts. All right, verse 10. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be. Verse 9. And then when Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. How funny would it have been, this is rhetorical, kind of just a tongue-in-cheek question, if when Moses prayed for the frogs to go away, all the frogs went away. And we were like, what's a frog? Wouldn't it be kind of cool? No? Okay, verse 10. So he said tomorrow, he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So Moses here, through Aaron, is saying, we have an opportunity now to say, look, we can bring to you frogs in a miraculous way, and now we're going to go pray to the God of creation, and he's going to remove them, so you'll know that he has the power, not your gods. Verse 11, the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought upon Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stink. Does that say stinketh in the King James? We have to check. Stink. Stinketh is just such a funny word to read in the Bible. Look, okay, so Bible class, for those that are not used to me yet, I'm a little bit more relaxed because we're in a group setting. It's supposedly a conversational discussion that we're having. Usually it's one-sided. I mean, my bad puns are bad, but that shouldn't keep you silent. So I'm a little bit more relaxed. I normally don't teach this way from a sermon or a pulpit situation, but we're supposed to be learning together. So if one of my really dumb jokes makes something stick into your memory a little bit better, I mean, if it's beaten into my brain, I should beat it into your brain, right? That's how it works. So anyway, verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Uh-oh. This is the first verse that contradicts the other verses that we read. What's the contradiction, supposedly? The Lord hardened his heart, but he just hardened his own heart in verse 15. Which one's right? Is the Bible wrong and we can just go home and sleep in on Sunday mornings? No. We've talked about this briefly, and I'm not going to go into much more detail about this, but there is a certain scenario presented to us in Scripture here that I think is easily understandable. I mean, you can just look at this and say, well, it is what it is. He hardened his heart before, now Pharaoh hardened his own heart in this situation, and that's acceptable, right? But there is a way to explain it, I think, that might make sense. Sometimes in Scripture, when there needs to be someone to blame or someone who's an initial mover or cause for a scenario, the default person is God. And then in later verses or later situations, we actually see that there is a part that man plays as well. Let me illustrate it this way. I was supposed to have a cup of coffee up here, but I drank it all. That's why I'm so energized. So let's say I have a cup of coffee in my hand, all right? I'm going to give it to Brian. You're going to hold this coffee, all right? Magical coffee now in your hands. It's invisible. Pretend it's there. So you're now holding a cup of coffee, right? Who gave you the coffee?
I did.
I'm going to tell you, I'm going to walk over and smack that coffee cup out of your hands, okay? Who's going to smack the coffee cup?
I am.
I walk over. You're holding the coffee cup. I smack it. You didn't hold it tight enough. I told you I was going to smack that coffee cup. Coffee spills. Who's at fault for the coffee spilling? You think so? It depends on your perspective. I gave you the coffee. I'm the initial mover, right? The prime mover, if you will. I tell you, I'm going to smack that coffee. So now the responsibility of smacking the coffee or the coffee being smacked out of your hand can either be seen as me, because I smacked it, or you, because you didn't hold it tight enough, right? You had the opportunity to hold it tighter. You chose not to. So who spilled the coffee? It depends on your perspective. So how in the world was Pharaoh's heart hardened? Well, God gave him the opportunity to have his heart either be soft or hard by free will. And God said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart by giving him the opportunity to either hold that coffee cup tight or not. And he chose not to through that illustration. So that's one way that I kind of explain who hardened Pharaoh's heart. It depends on your perspective. Pharaoh would not have a hard heart in this situation if God didn't ask him to let the people go. So God is responsible, but Pharaoh also had complete free will. He could have let them go. That was his choice, right? God wouldn't ask him to do something that he couldn't do. So Pharaoh, when he's asked to let the people go, could have just let the people go. It's free will. So depending on your perspective, that's how you see it. In this particular instance, in verse 15, the frogs are now no longer a problem. So he's like, why should I let these people go if I don't have that problem anymore? I'm not going to let them go. So he hardened his heart. He chose to do that. So that kind of plays into a few other topics that are larger in Scripture, like predestination and so on, free will and choice and all of that. And I don't want to go into all of that this morning. We're talking about some funny frogs. But I wanted to bring that up because some people look at this, and especially people that are agnostic, people that are atheists, people that are critics, that the Bible is actually from God, they'll say, well, you have this very obvious contradiction. One of them has to be correct, but they both cannot be correct. There's no logical explanation for God saying he did it, but also Pharaoh saying he did it, so therefore the Bible's not from God. It's not true, which I think knocking a coffee cup out of your hands is a decent parable for that. Makes sense to me anyway. But I am crazy, so who knows? Okay, any questions or comments about that? Now don't go smacking coffee cups out of people's hands, especially my hands. I'll give a frog on you. Okay, verse 16. And then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Now, one of these words for lice, I mean, we think of lice as like head lice, right? That's what I think of anyway. the whole idea of going to school and getting someone to go through your hair to make sure you don't have lice. And then if you do, I never had lice, so I don't know what it's like, but I hear it's miserable. You got to put mayonnaise or something in your hair. It's mustard? Mayonnaise? What is it? Mayonnaise? Or you got to buy expensive stinky stuff and a little tiny little comb for some reason. And then everyone that ever gets lice in the world say, well, only clean people with clean hair get lice, which I don't know. It makes you feel better, sure. But the word lice here just means little swarms. It could mean gnats in some translations. So the whole idea here is a pest, a small pest is the idea. If I can click that button, there we go. So Geb or Jeb, depending on if you say gif or jif. Some people will get that joke, others will like, what? So Geb or Jeb, the great god of the earth, meaning the soil, the dust, all those things belong to him. If Aaron can just smack it with a rod from God and then it turns into a small pest to inflict everyone with small little bites everywhere, then that would have been pretty bad. Now, I don't know what you guys call them down here, but there are these little black gnat thingies that fly around Charleston looking for blood. They want to kill me. No-see-ums? That's what I call them, but I mean, it's not quite accurate. Gnats? Whatever they are, whatever name you want to use, they're from Satan. They were designed by him to, when I'm trying to grill outside, I'm thinking that I have four citronella lamps going in the backyard. I have got a UV bug zapper right next to the grill. I have got a grill pouring out smoke, and these guys are like, psh, give me those arms. I'm like, no, man. It looks like freckles for a split second, and then you're like, ow, that freckle really hurts. So you smack it, and it's gross, right? It can be a problem. It's painful. It's annoying. Now imagine we have a biblical plague of these little guys. If they're even close to what they were back then, that would have been completely miserable, right? So, verse 17, and they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand and with his rod, he struck the dust of the earth. It became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I want to emphasize the very last part of verse 17. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That would have got people's attention, to say the least, right? We have mosquitoes that come through here. We have those little no-see-em/gnats that come through here. And we hear people complain about it, like myself, all the time. Now, if all the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt, people are now starting to talk, what in the world is going on with this weather? The Nile becomes blood. We got crazy amount of frogs all of a sudden. They all die. We got to burn their bodies up. And now we got lice everywhere. What is going on? Oh, you didn't hear? Pharaoh won't let all those servants go. What do you mean? Well, this is a God doing all of this. Which God? Well, the one who's in charge of everything. Well, where are our gods? They're not showing up. We don't know what happened. We've tried praying to them, sacrificing to them. This other God's got us beat. We don't know what to do. That's the whole point, right? Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Now, why could they not bring forth the lice? I love asking questions and not getting an answer for a good reason. We don't know. We have no idea why they couldn't bring forth these lice. Maybe they were so busy trying to scratch themselves they couldn't have time to figure it out, right? This would have been distracting. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Look, if you've got these guys that you pay to tell you what you want to hear, and they say, this God's got us beat. Like, I have no idea. You should listen to him. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. If that wasn't bad enough, round 4, verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Have you ever seen the classic movie Groundhog Day? This guy named Bill Murray. Ever heard of Bill Murray? So, okay, I moved here a little under 2 years ago, right? I remember moving in, and someone just said, oh, yeah, Bill Murray. I'm like, what? Oh, yeah, he lives here. I'm like, of course Bill Murray lives in Charleston. Of course Bill Murray would do that. Like, have you seen him? Like, no, I haven't seen him. You're not a real Charlestonian or whatever you call yourselves until you've seen Bill Murray at a baseball game. I'm like, okay, well, I guess I got to see a baseball game and see if Bill Murray is there. The same thing keeps happening over and over and over, and there's really no solution. Like, he tries to everything to stop the cycle, right? And he just keeps waking up the next morning with that song on the radio, right? He goes down to the water, it seems, every morning, Pharaoh does. And then when he looks up and sees Moses and Aaron, what do you want? Let the people go? No. What else? Okay, we had the blood right from the Nile. We had the frogs, they were fun. And then we have the lice. Okay, what do you want now? Verse 21, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send a swarm of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of the swarm of flies and also the ground on which they stand. So here's one of those words that we have in the English that may or may not be correct when it comes to the original of what it actually was. Just for your sake of curiosity. If you look in verse 21, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. Now, the on flies in some translations are in italics. What does the italics indicate? By the way, the italics is when they're a little bit slanted, right? It's not in the original language, right? So if you look in the Old Testament, usually that's Hebrew. Look in the New Testament, it's usually what language? Greek. Right? Someone say Greek. Greek. Okay, y'all can talk. So, we've got this italics to indicate to us that this is not in the original language. Sometimes that's helpful to know, right? Paul called a servant of God. The called a is in italics in some introductions of his epistles, which means literally it reads Paul, servant of God. So the called to is kind of added there, or called a is added to indicate that's what he's calling himself, but really he's just introducing his name, his suggested title, if you will, his position in the kingdom, just a servant like everybody else. So here in the italics, it indicates to us, literally it reads, I will send swarms on you and your servants. We say flies because something that swarms usually flies. So we say, as swarms of flies. Verse 22, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of your land. So thus far, he has afflicted absolutely everybody, right, with all the things that are going on. The Nile was not a remote location. It kind of went through the whole place, right? So everybody knew about that. The frogs, they were everywhere, right? The lice, they were everywhere. And now he's making a distinction from his people from the rest of the Egyptians to indicate that he really is in control. This is the first time we see that. It's very significant to us because he's making a distinction between his people and the people of the land. That, of course, is highly symbolic. In what way would you reckon? God's people are separate. That's it right there. Nail on the head. The whole idea is he's saying, these are my people. They're not going to be afflicted with the same thing everyone else is afflicted with. There is a distinction between this group of people and this group of people. That's going to become a lot larger when there's Jew and Gentile. What is a Gentile? Everybody's not a Jew. That's pretty all-inclusive, right? You have the Jews and everybody else. So that's kind of the idea here, is you have God's people here in Goshen, and you have everybody else in this area. So significant indication to us. I will make a difference or a distinction between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms came in all over the house of Pharaoh and to his servants' houses and to the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Guess what he wanted their attention for? Go and sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. So he says, all right, just sacrifice. They go, no, not here. We got to go somewhere else. Okay, well, go, but don't go very far. We got to go 3 days' journey one direction, right? That's pretty far. They think about it. Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, entreated the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, from all his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither we let the people go. It seems to me maybe he doesn't want this entire group of people who is a free labor for his economy just to leave one day. Maybe he wants them to stick around for a little while. Okay, chapter 9, we're on plague number 5. It's almost halfway there. Any questions or comments before we continue? Have you seen anything in this so far that you didn't know before? Something new? Oh. I mean, was he trying to reach an agreement there? Was he trying to compromise and say, look, let's go, we'll come back? Don't know. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the ox, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a distinction or difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the people of Israel. So again, that distinction remains between the land of Goshen and everywhere else. And now it's not just the swarms that came in everywhere except for there. Now it's the livestock. Verse 5. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the people of Israel, not one died. And then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard. He did not let the people go. What does it mean that he had a hard heart? We say that, but what does that really mean? Stubborn? Hard head? How is the heart utilized in Scripture? What do we mean when we say the heart? Sometimes the emotions. Sometimes you mean the literal beating muscle within your chest, right? He was stabbed or pierced through the heart in some warfare terminology, so he died pretty quick, right? You have the emotions, my heart yearns, my heart's desire, and all these things. Sometimes we mean the mind, right? We mean someone's mind. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's the Psalm 119. Right, we have one passage that indicates that. So how do you lay up the word of God in your heart? Well, you memorize it, right? You think about it. You put it on your mind all the time. I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strong, all thy strength and all thy might. So sometimes you mean the actual beating muscle. Sometimes you mean the emotion that you feel. Sometimes you mean the mind. His heart becoming hard. You know, we kind of see the same picture. He's becoming stubborn. He's getting more hard-headed, if you will, when it comes to this. Now, for the principle of the thing, I'm sure he's saying, no, I'm not less powerful than this God that's afflicting me. I'm not going to let them go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils to break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. There are some translations that when it says boils, they'll use the word hemorrhoid, just to kind of give you that mental image. I'm sure you needed it this morning. So the idea here is Moses is doing something distinct. He's taking the ashes from a furnace, he's throwing it up towards heaven in front of Pharaoh, and that dust itself is that which caused the boils. Now, why did God choose to have him do it that way? He could have just had the boils appear over, you know, overnight, right? So why did he choose the dust or the ashes? What's that? Okay, very first thing, that could have said, well, we could have got these boils anywhere, right? We don't know who's really in charge. So Moses doing it and then it happens would have showed that Moses was the mediator of God's divine judgment here. But what was the intent of the ashes? Why that? Okay. Right. Okay. But why ashes? If Moses would have walked over and grabbed a handful of dirt in this instance instead of ashes and would have thrown it up, where'd it have done the job? We don't know. Maybe it would have, maybe it wouldn't have. But Moses is learning that when God gives specific instructions about what to do, he needs to follow those specific directions. Why do I mention that? Because he did not make it to the promised land. Because he did not follow the instructions that God gave him to a T. Instead, he disobeyed the direct command. God still made the water come forth from the rock, but he had a consequence for his decision. So I mention that here because it's so specific that he was to take the ashes, throw it up to the heavens inside of Pharaoh. Why did God pick that particular way? We're not told. It ties it to Moses, absolutely. Why pick ashes? It seems inconsequential, but God chose ashes, right? And there are a lot of things like that in Scripture that they really have no consequence as to why certain things were chosen, but they were chosen. Naaman, for example, right? He was someone that had leprosy. He was told to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times by Elijah, right? Did he do that? Eventually, yeah. He couldn't see the logic of why he couldn't go clean himself in his own clean river, why he had to go down to the dirty Jordan of all places, but he did it and he became clean. Why was that chosen? Because God chose it. There was no logical reason behind it. It was a so-called arbitrary command. It was a command that makes no moral sense. It was just a command given to him. And there are a few things like that. Probably most significantly for us today is the idea of baptism. We say that baptism, biblically, we know is the last step before someone's have their sins washed away. Acts 22:16, right? Why is going down into a pool of water and becoming immersed or dipped into it the last step of salvation? What logical sense does it make? It's just water. There's no logical sense to it. We understand why hearing, believing, repenting, and even confessing makes logical sense to us. But going down into a pool of water and being immersed, does that make logical sense to us? Well, you can't quote Peter on this one. Yeah, you can. That's right. But it doesn't make any logical sense, right? That water doesn't clean you. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, right? It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. So it's not the physical washing that does anything. It's just you submitting to that so-called arbitrary command, meaning it's not any kind of moral command. So anyway, that's one thing we can pull from this in verse 10. Verse 11. Let's see if the magicians can duplicate this. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of all the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. How about that? They couldn't even show up because they were so afflicted. Verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And here is where you lose your mind because of that contradiction. Oh, wait, we solved that. We're good to go. Any more questions about that, though? Because it can be confusing, but that's what people bring up about this. As they say, see, it's so inconsistent. Obviously, this is not from an inspired writer. It's just some old book. Any more questions about that hardening of the heart? Okay. 13. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose have I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy rain, hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now, and gather all your livestock, and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, on every animal, and which is found in the field, and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among his servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." So we pause right there in verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. This is the first biblical indication that we get that there are people starting to change sides. Apparently not. Apparently not. Verse 21, "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." That's smart. Verse 22, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt." Was there one thing that was not like the other in verse 23? Something that stood out to you as being a little bit different? Was that? One's hot, one's cold. Well, I guess that's what I was trying to say. Okay. Verse 24, it gives you a bit more detail about that. "So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." Can someone explain to me how you have fire mingled with the hail? What's that? Unless it's lightning? Electrical storms? Okay. That's your scientific opinion? All right, got it. Anybody else got a different thought? And that's my favorite answer for everything. God can do whatever he wants. How is it fire mingled with the hail? Hail normally isn't that hot, right? It might hurt, but it's usually ice balls, right? A golf ball size. Y'all don't golf around here, so I don't know if you know what the size of a golf ball looks like, right, Jim? Golf ball is pretty significant. I've seen softball. That's somewhat more significant, right? That guy hurts a car, too. I tell you, I wouldn't go outside during that. I'd break a window. But how in the world would you have hail mingle with fire? If it was mixed with lightning, it might be a different indication. But how is there fire involved? I have no idea. I can guarantee I would love to see it. Sounds kind of like a miracle, right? Obviously, this is not just a normal occurrence of hail. When the people would look outside, or they'd be dying because of it, right, from the field, those that were not brought in, there's a significance behind it that says this is not just normal weather activity. Something special is going on. We're going to have to pause here. This particular passage, we have a little bit more to go for this next plague, but we are out of time. Before we are dismissed, any more questions or comments this morning? Okay, if not, thank you for your attention, and we'll be dismissed now for about 15 minutes.